Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today I choose to hear your voice and live. Today I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning. It's put on by Good News Christian Ministries, Post Office Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. Nobody can remember all of that stuff. If you can, good for you. So what you need to do is, if you're curious about this show, Google Good News Christian Ministries, and you'll find back programs and all sorts of information about us and helpful resources. Listen, my name is George Sinclair. I'm the pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa, and it is my great honor and privilege to open the Bible with you this morning and talk about Jesus. Before we get into music and all that other stuff, just to let you know, this program is supported by prayer, 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 and after that, more prayer. So please pray for us. And please pray that the money that is needed for us to put this show on the air will continue to come in. And if you can help with that, the webpage gives you some info. Listen, we're going to begin today by listening to Wren Family sing the song Movements.
I'm running and fast and free to you, 'cause you are the movement and fight in me. I'm running fast and free to you, 'cause you are my home.
Good morning again. You're still listening to CFRA Radio, and I'm still George St. Clair, pastor of Church of the Messiah, and the show is still Good News Christian Ministries, and you can Google that to find out more. We just celebrated Christmas, at least those of us who are Christians just celebrated Christmas just a couple of days ago, and one of the things about Christmas is that Christians believe, in a sense, that when Jesus was born, he was a second Adam. That in a very real way, he was a second Adam. You know, as in that story in Genesis, Adam and Eve. Not that he's Adam reincarnated, but that he's a second Adam, one that is provided by God. And so some of you might say, well, George, that's a very, very odd thing for you to say. I thought you had a secular university education. In fact, I have 2 degrees. And how can anybody in the year 2015, still 2015, how can anybody sort of believe in Adam nowadays? Well, I'm going to get a little bit ahead of myself, but we're going to look at the Bible, right? So if you get out your Bibles, if you're driving, obviously you can't do that. You can just listen and turn in your Bible to an odd place to talk about Adam, at least for some people, but it's a really actually important place. And turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, Romans 5, and we're going to begin reading at verse 12. Where it talks about the significance of Jesus being a second Adam, or as I'm going to try to describe to you, a true and greater Adam, a second Adam, true and greater. And here's how it goes. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, it's referring to Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Now, some of you are probably thinking, whoa, George, this took a very sort of un-Christmassy type of turn. Listen, this text is these words and the words that we're going to read, because we're going to read to the end of chapter 5, are profoundly important for us to understand what it means to be human and for us to deal with how to be reconciled to God and just the reality of death. It's very wise text. So here's the first thing that we see from the Bible, that when Adam sinned, so did I and so did you. When Adam sinned, so did I and so did you. Sometimes you listen to this show, or if you've listened to some of my sermons online or something like that, and I'll say that, you know, sometimes it's a pretty good translation in English, but if you go in to the original language, there's a different type of nuance. Let me tell you, when you go into the original language in this case, it's even clearer that what I said, that when Adam sinned, so did I and so did you. It's very clear. It's not just that Adam is sort of like an example of what you and I do, that we copy him. It's that in some way that when Adam was rebelling against God, and that's what sin here refers to. If you go back later on in your spare time and read the Genesis chapter 3, actually read Genesis 2, where God first gives makes Adam and Eve, and then there's the whole conversation around the tree. And then in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve decide that they desire to be like God, and as a way of desiring to be like God, they do what God specifically asks them, in fact, tells them not to do. And that's what the idea is here between is sinning. It's not talking about sex. It's talking about this desire of Adam's to be like God. And as a way to be like God, he chooses to do the opposite of what God has told him to do. And so the Bible here is saying is that when Adam sinned, so did I and so did you. Now, you know, I really puzzled over that text for quite a while, to tell you the truth, and this whole idea. And at the end of the day, it was one of those moments. I'm not really a mystical guy. Those of you who know me personally know I'm not a mystical type. But it was as if in the midst of my praying about it and puzzling and thinking about it, it's as if God's – I just came to this realization that I just have to accept this by faith. I just have to accept this idea by faith. And some of you might be saying, whoa, there you go. I knew that once you scratch beneath these Christians, they're going to kiss their brains goodbye and just believe it by faith, like pulling a rabbit out of a hat, just like a magical thing to get around difficulties. No. It's not like that at all. It really isn't. You know, here's the thing. It sort of just struck me that the longer I've had lots of intellectual struggles with the Christian faith throughout the years, I've been a Christian a long time now, over 40 years, and had a lot of different – I do have a secular education. In fact, all of my education, even that leading me up to being ordained, was all done in a secular context, not in a Christian context, but in a secular context. And I have a degree in social sciences and counseling and stuff like that, a minor in philosophy. But here's the thing is that the more I read and study and think about the Christian faith, the more I see that it's wise and trustworthy. And the more, you know, the more I – every time I re-look into the whole thing about the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, his existence first of all and then his resurrection, the more I see that there's just strong historical evidence for the death and resurrection of Jesus. And you know, as I look at the teaching of the Bible and see its wisdom, as I see how it deals with philosophical problems and human issues and the cry of the human heart, the more I just see that it's wise and true and better than all of the alternatives. That's my discovery, that it's better than all of the alternatives. And so I just came to this sense as I was struggling with this idea that I had a hard time with it at first. I'm just really being honest and transparent with you guys. But this was one of those times I was just going to accept it by faith, not out of the blue, but given this huge context of over 40 years of thinking and reflection and, you know, challenge by people who are aren't Christians. And so once I did that, I believed it by faith, it changed how I thought about the text. And then once I accepted it by faith, I realized that actually this is a profound and I think now true statement. Faith unlocked my ability to think things through. And that's what faith does. So a couple of months ago, I was part of a conference called Being Human. And, I had almost 500 people at it. It was a great conference. It's an apologetics conference. There's going to be another one this coming November on a different apologetic topic. And during a coffee break, I went to a coffee shop and the barista who knew me asked me, you know, what I was doing. And I said I was at a conference on being human. And it was really funny. She stopped pouring my coffee and turned to look at me and said, well, what have you discovered? And this barista is a really fine, you know, young woman. She's not a Christian, fine young woman though. And I paused and said, well, I think one of the things that we're going to – that it really is clear is that there's a combination of things that you can know about what it means to be human and things about being a human that's just a mystery. And she said, you know what? I think that's true. Now, her and I might disagree about what's known and what's a mystery. But here's the thing. So the Bible is saying that when Adam sinned, so did I and so did you. That's what the Bible's claiming. And we can't say that can't be true. In the sense that we know for a fact that it can't be true because it's not like things that go against what we know for a fact. So for instance, if somebody was to come up to me and tell me that in the city of Ottawa there's a building that's 1,000 stories high, I would just say you're making that up. It's not true. I've been in Ottawa for a long time and I know that there's no building in Ottawa that's 1,000 stories tall. If somebody was to come up to me and say that the favorite food that of Irish people is deep-fried pussycat, I would tell them, I'm Irish. All of my family's Irish. I've been to Ireland. It's not the favorite food of the Irish, deep-fried pussycat. You're just making that up. It's not true. But the fact of the matter is there's nothing actually against knowledge to say that when Adam sinned, so did I and so did you. And the fact of the matter is it not only is there a lot so we don't know about what it means to be a human being, but there really is a lot about what we – there really is a lot of mystery. Like, why is it that sometimes you can feel somebody looking at you? Like, how do you explain that? Like, but that happens to everybody. There's times that you feel somebody looking at you and then you look around and they are looking at you. Or you find out that there is somebody somewhere looking at you. And how is it that – you know, why is it that human beings that – we're not perfectly good. Why is it that if you watch a movie or read a story and the story seems to describe a, like a science fiction thing of everybody being perfectly good, that as soon as you start to read a story or see a movie like that, you know that there's a great evil behind it? And why is it though that human beings aren't as bad as they possibly can be, but they're never perfectly good? And how is it that you can explain that? There's nothing in the DNA that explains that. You can't even talk about it in terms of adaptability, because why do we even have any sense of right or wrong at all? Like, the fact of the matter is that cockroaches and beetles and alligators are far more, if you take a secular evolutionary point of view, are far more successful in evolution than we are. There's more of them, and they've survived huge cataclysms. And it's even a bit of a standard joke that if there is something that was to kill all human beings, there'd still be cockroaches, and there'd still probably be beetles, and there'd probably still be alligators and lizards, and they're completely and utterly amoral. What is it about human beings that we can be creative? What is it about human beings that we can be inventive with science? And what is it about human beings that they have a love of beauty and that they have compassion? And why is it that we have consciousness? And how on earth can you possibly explain that? And the fact of the matter is that there's a lot about human beings that we don't understand. And so this biblical idea presents this idea – this biblical – the Bible presents this idea that in a sense human beings are connected, and this goes even across time, and that human beings have a connection with each other, and that amongst human beings that there was a covenant head, or using a more technical theological idea, a federal head, that all human beings were in some way – are in some way in our covenant head. And so his action is in a sense our action. That's what the Bible here is teaching, that Adam is my covenant head. Adam is my covenant head. And this idea, it doesn't actually contradict science or reason, but it does offend my individualism and my desire for autonomy. This idea doesn't offend science or reason for that matter, but it offends my individualism and my desire for autonomy. But you know, if you think about it, this is a very, 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 very powerful idea that it explains so much. A couple of months ago, there was a very popular movie released called The Martian. And one of the things that it explores is why is it that when this one man is left behind in Mars, the whole world feels some type of connection to him and a desire to do something for him. Like, why is that? Why, you know, if you think about it for a second, if there is true that there's a deep connection between human beings, it explains on one hand why every human being does some things that are wrong and no human being is perfectly good. And it explains that you don't ever think that when this next baby is born, that this will be a baby who is born who will never do anything wrong at all, that he or she will be completely perfect, that this biblical idea gives a sense to that. And at the same time, this biblical idea of us having a connection with a covenant head, it completely and utterly undermines slavery. It completely and utterly undermines caste systems or racism or sexism or any type of prejudice if in fact human beings have a fundamental connection and we have a covenant head. It completely and utterly undermines that in a way that in a sense science can't and individualism can't. So this is this idea, and it also explains something else about how we feel about death. You know, every system of thought, if it's going to be at all worth anything, has to deal with the problem of death. But we see from this text that death follows sin, and death is a symptom of sin. Death follows sin, and death is a symptom of sin. That in a sense – In fact, I just saw something in the newspaper a couple of months ago that in principle, scientists say human beings should live forever, but we die. Yet on the other hand, nobody actually really feels that death is natural. Everybody feels that there's something unnatural about death. So how can it be that death is both natural yet feels unnatural? And the biblical story of God making us good and in a sense to have eternal fellowship, bodily fellowship with him forever, us choosing to be like God and severing our relationship with God, bending what it means to be a human being, bending and fracturing the image of God within us and separating ourselves from God. And as a result of that, death enters sin. And if this is true, then what human beings do not need is more information. They need rescue. They need a rescue that only God can provide. Only God can provide. And so here's this idea, once again with this idea. Some of us might think that it's not fair that when Adam sinned, in a sense, you and I were also sinning because we weren't alive back then. But as we're going to see in a moment, if in fact in the overarching story of the Bible, the same God who creates Adam as our covenant head, it's not that he hates us. That in fact, we're about to see the profound depths of his love, that he himself in the person of his son will die the death that we deserve and die, in a sense, suffer the doom that we deserve and offer in exchange the standing before himself that comes from his son, that there's a great compassion of the Father. And so we can believe and trust that God chose the absolute best representative that we could still have, and yet that representative sinned. But listen to the rest of the text from verse 15 on. I have to watch my time. Always a problem for me. I get going, you know. Here we go, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. In other words, a way by which God made us right with himself by his action and declared us made right with himself because of what he has done for us in the person of Jesus and his death upon the cross. Verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all human beings, so one act of righteousness, that's Jesus' death upon the cross, leads to justification and life for all human beings. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, so what the text is saying here is that we do not need justice alone. We need justice and mercy. And that God provides Jesus as the true and greater Adam. Jesus is the true and greater Adam. Jesus is a second covenant head or federal head provided for the human race. And we, in a sense, by the nature of our birth, are automatically have Adam as our covenant head. Having Jesus as our covenant head is not something that happens to us by birth, but we have to put our faith and trust in him. And when we call out to Jesus to be the one, our true and greater Adam, to rescue us, he becomes our covenant head. And this is something so profound, you see, because it's not just that Jesus' death upon the cross takes away the bad things that we do, and that sort of leaves us naked. It's as if you come out of jail having paid your penalty, but you have nothing. But that the actual positive things of Jesus' life also becomes us. His defeat of death, because he is our covenant head, his defeat of death is our defeat of death. Because he is our covenant head, his eternal life becomes our eternal life. Because of his defeat of death, his death upon the cross and his defeat of death, his perfect life of obedience on the planet becomes our perfect life of obedience. That's why he is the true and greater Adam. And this idea of a covenant head helps us to understand not only why the wrong that we've done is removed, but Jesus' life and standing with the Father in perfect obedience, that these become ours because we are linked to him as he is our covenant head. It's a profound truth. As the Bible teaches in Romans, you know, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe, for the Jew first and also for the pagan. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith to all who believe, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Friends, there's no better time now than just to be gripped by the gospel and recognize what it is that Jesus has accomplished for you as the true and greater Adam. And if you have not given your faith and your trust in Jesus, there's no better time than right now to call out to him to be your Savior and your Lord. And then connect with a Christian church. Tell them what you've done, and they will rejoice with you and help you along the way. Let me pray. Dear Father, thank you that Jesus is the true and greater Adam, that he can become our covenant head when we put our faith and trust in him. Father, help us to be disciples of Jesus who are gripped by the gospel, learning to live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll close. We just sang this, had this a couple of weeks ago, but we're going to listen to Rich Mullins sing Hold Me, Jesus.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFR.